Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you, even they cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. Thank you. You may be seated.
I oftentimes quote my brother that said, when things were getting difficult, cheer up, things could get worse. And he said, so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. Sometimes the difficulties in life are overwhelming, and you say to yourself, well, it can't get any worse. But it does. And it almost is unbearable. Jeremiah's really kind of at this stage in the book. As we start off in the book of Jeremiah, we realize that he's a young man that God drafts into this ministry of ministering to a people that are going to be obstinate, that are going to be rebellious, that are going to hate him, lock him up, beat him up, try to kill him. For 40 years, he'll be ministering to these people. It's difficult enough when you're ministering to people and they're strangers and they do those things. But it goes beyond comprehension when they are family. One of the things that God has told Jeremiah is that the very place in which you live, Anathoth, this town that you live, and of course you read Jeremiah chapter 1, the very beginning, it tells us that that's where he was from. These are where the priests live, strangely enough. And it's a family of priests, and Jeremiah is part of the priesthood. These are the ones that have devised a scheme against him. And as we looked at the paragraph just last week, what was clear was that they had plotted this plan, and God was revealing this to Jeremiah out of his love for him, as well as out of his desire to teach Jeremiah something. And that lesson is going to be conveyed within this particular passage. Because not only is God working in the lives of others as God calls out ministers, but he is working in their lives. He is strengthening Elijah. He is strengthening Jeremiah. He is making them into the image of his son. And God is transforming us through the difficulties, through the call of ministry. I think the very act of ministering to people is strengthening and necessary. One of the reasons why Scripture says you ought to be serving one another in the body of Christ, because it's the very thing that begins to join and unite the body together, this labor of love together. You will find that it's not always easy, that it is oftentimes very difficult. As I've often said, I don't mind ministry, it's people I can't stand. And once you get involved with people, you're going to have problems, because people are going to throw in those difficult things, and they're going to begin to get hostile, and they're going to begin to, you know, move in realms and do things that are just plain irritating, besides perhaps vicious. We've oftentimes reflected, Connie and I, on times of ministry, and thank God it hasn't been within this church, but times of ministry that were very difficult in our lives, but how God used that to strengthen us, to give us certain resolves, and to make us better in our ministry. And we are thankful for that. Jeremiah is going through this. And at this particular stage, it's still the beginning of his ministry. It's still the beginning. Some of you have been Christians 5, 10 years. I would say you're just beginning. It's just the beginning of your ministry. And when you get into this realm, you're saying to yourself, I think I'm worn out. And he says, you're just beginning. You know, it's like starting off a race and you take about 5 or 6 steps and you go, I'm tired. And he goes, you're just starting the race. You can't be tired yet. So he turns to Jeremiah as Jeremiah begins to reflect, and the Spirit of God really begins to tug at Jeremiah's heart and says, Jeremiah, you can't give up now. We're just starting. This is not the time to give up. A man by the name of Ed Jones in 1946 gave this quote. He says, "The character of a man is measured by what it takes to stop him." You have to ask yourself, what does it take to stop you? Hebrews will put it a different way. It'll say, you have need of endurance. Endurance. He'll go on to say in Hebrews in chapter 10, we are not of those who shrink back, but we endure to the end. We're on an endurance race. Paul describes this race, if you go with me in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 9, he actually begins in verse 24 using this analogy. And clearly he had seen the Olympics of his day and those running the race and how they would train for these races. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." In other words, you know, if you're going to be in a race, you should be trying to win. You can't say, well, it's just fun being here. No, it's more than that. It's winning the race. That's why you're there. He says, now when you run, run like you mean it. Run like your heart's in it. You know, you can't go sashaying down the field, you know, thinking that you're going to win the race. You've got to put your heart and soul in this, and you've got to train in this. Connie and I were looking at one of the Olympic Games in the races, and as we were looking at the different faces, there was one in particular. I mean, this person was resolved. You could see on their face. Some of them were just kind of, you know, smiling and waving. But this person was resolved, and I said, that person's got to win the race. And sure enough, they won. You could just see that they were so intense on winning that race. Paul says, okay, if you're gonna be in the race, win. He says in verse 25, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in what? Not just some things, but everything." So not just the running, it's the diet, he's gonna get enough sleep. He's gonna exercise control in everything in his life. Why are you doing this to yourself? Because I'm gonna win. And once again, you know, we get tired and worn out. Paul will write to the Galatians and he says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you do not grow weary." He keeps encouraging them. Don't give up now. Exercise self-control in all things. They do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." I'm going to hang in there. Much of ministry is hanging in there. Paul will write to Timothy, if you turn me to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and he'll use analogies such as a good soldier. He'll talk about those inactive in service, and he says they don't entangle themselves in the affairs of everyday life. But he also uses the analogy of an athlete. I want you to look in particular with me in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." I think one of the things that's difficult when you're running the race with the human race is that you see those running with you cheating. It's the very argument that Jeremiah has thrown up in the paragraph before this. You know, these people are cheating. They're stealing. They're rigging the game. And it seems like the wicked, the cheaters, are prospering. It's very frustrating to Jeremiah as he looks at the wicked and how things are progressing. It's sort of like, you know, you're running the race and this person has cheated in so many ways, and you watch them pass you because of their cheating. And before long, you take your sight off of the goal and onto the cheater. Well, you don't want to do that, because once they become the focus, you're going to actually get out of the game. Paul will say to Timothy, if you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in which he once again encouraged him to endure hardship. Endure, there's that word endurance again, right? He says to him, verse 5, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished what? I have finished the course. I finished it." I think one of the most difficult things to do is to finish. Anybody can start off well. Anybody can sprint for a short time. But the question is, can you finish? The passage in Jeremiah chapter 12 is talking about that kind of race. It's a race that is overwhelming, and the wicked seem to be advancing, as he says in chapter 12, and talks about. You look at the end of verse 1 in particular of chapter 12, and his question is, why are those who deal treacherously, you could actually put the word in there, why are those that cheat and lie, why are they winning? That doesn't seem fair. They're advancing in their line, and they're picking up speed. You can almost see the race. They're passing it. And, you know, at this juncture, one of the things that he says, in fact, if you look at the paragraph that we looked at before, they seem to be established, they're growing, they're spreading, their influence is going beyond the realm, and they're succeeding. And he goes, this shouldn't be. Clearly, Jeremiah is frustrated by the time you come to the end of verse 4, and somewhat bewildered, as he finds himself knocked off his game. And God begins to deal with him. It's not unlike, as we looked at, Psalm chapter 37 as well as Psalm 73, in which the psalmist says, what good is it to do the right thing if I'm not going to win? If these guys are going to beat me, why should I even try? And, of course, the process of the psalms, he comes to his senses. But you can see the feeling that this one has, and that he's knocked off his game, and because of the inequity and injustice all around him. And he's questioning to some degree the validity of the judge. It's sort of like, somebody's cheating and you're looking up at the judge and going, you didn't see that? You're not going to stop the games. You're not going to, pull them out. And there the judge is just sitting. You see, what we don't realize, and of course, as the psalmist goes on and says, the judge will judge at the end of the race. And those, of course, that thought they won will come before God. Well, didn't we do these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You were never in the race. You were never in the race. Why are you saying that? Because you didn't play by the rules. You didn't do what I told you to do. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the only way to even get in the race. And yet many people have gotten in and tried to, in some way, look like they're righteous. Here you have the priest. They look like they're righteous, and they look like they're the ones that are doing godly things. And yet, under the curtain, they're doing just horrific things. And Jeremiah sees this. At this juncture, Jeremiah is saying, you know what? I don't know what to do. I mean, you're not going to do anything, and help me understand this. And then you can just feel the Spirit of God tugging at Jeremiah's heart and going, okay, listen to your heart, Jeremiah. Listen to God as he begins to speak to you. And this is what he says, if you pick up with me in verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? Wow, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of the book of Peter. If you've ever read the book of 1 Peter, I mean, here people are going through trials and lost a lot of stuff as they've been scattered abroad, dispersed abroad. And Peter says, wow, if you go through these little trials just for a little while, rejoice, because God has greater things in store for you. And you go, Peter, you're not even feeling sorry for me. And Peter goes, no, I'm not feeling sorry for you. More blessings are in store if you'll suffer for more. And he'll even say within the text, you were called for this very reason, that you might suffer like our Savior. You were called for this reason. Sort of, you knew the job was dangerous when you took it. So when you made that decision, as Jesus turns to his disciples, take up the cross and follow me, you made a decision to sometimes be hated. In fact, all those who desire to live godly lives will be hated, as Scripture tells us. It's an interesting analogy that he gives within the passage. Footman. Well, it's oftentimes difficult enough just to run the race against somebody that's kind of your equal. And I think we oftentimes find ourselves buckling under the difficult, hard issues of a normal life. And in some way, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about, well, you're on with footmen. That's kind of a normal thing. I mean, Ecclesiastes says, you know, everything under the sun is about rivalry and about competing. And, you know, I mean, that's just life. And when you do the right thing, you're going to be competing against those that are doing the wrong thing. And it's just going to be happening. I remember during my days when I was going to school at Biola and at Talbot out in California, and there were some guys that were starting to wear out after the second. I mean, you'd have a lot of people sign up for the first and second year, but by the time you get to the third and fourth, and then you're going to the master's, you start losing more and more people as you go along, and you realize that they're wearing out. And my thought was, wow, if you're going to wear out just going to school, well, what are you going to do when you're in ministry, when things get difficult? I mean, there are some issues that we have to deal with in normal life. And in a way, they're kind of training. You know? Well, you're going to have to get a job. Well, job is hard. Yeah, but I mean, that's like normal foot stuff, you know. I mean, that's part of the race. What are you going to do when it really gets difficult? And he gives an interesting analogy of racing with horses, which you go, whoa, racing with horses? Who can race with horses? From 1980 to 2016, there's recorded a race that goes on in the Welsh country. Sometime there will be as many as 500 people in the race, and up to 65 men on horseback. The race is designed to see if man can outrun horses. And it is an interesting phenomenon, because you realize that, okay, man is, you know, clocked at a certain speed, and horses at another. Horses will, you know, kind of hang around the speed of anywhere between 25 to 35 miles per hour. The fastest horse, recorded horse, is like 55 miles per hour. It's pretty fast. Pretty fast. This guy by the name of Bolt, which I don't know if you've ever heard of him before, from Jamaica, as you've been watching the Olympics, they have actually clocked him at 28 to 30 miles per hour. It's pretty fast. It's about almost at that speed of an average horse. It's an amazing thing. They say that man can't really do too well in a race with a horse on the short run. But on an endurance race, he has a good chance of winning. And this race in the Welsh country, since 1980 that they've recorded it, of course, this is something that's been going on for years, and we know that it was done in ancient days. This particular race, in those 30-some-odd years of the race, two times a human has beat the horses. They have gone anywhere from 22 to 24 miles, and in this journey, two times humans have won. The passage is not telling us that we're dealing with an impossible thing. We're dealing with a very improbable thing and a very difficult thing. It would take far more resolve, it would take far more dedication, and you would have to put a tremendous amount of effort in this. The passage is preparing us for that as you look at the passage. As you go to chapter 12 and verse 5, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, how then can you compete with the horses? I think one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is there with Elijah when he is, of course, getting kind of frustrated with the whole scenario with the prophets, and in particular, 1 Kings chapter 18. And in that passage, if you go to the very end of the text, finally, after the great drought, Elijah prays for it to rain, and he sees the cloud, and he turns to Ahab, the king, and he goes, okay, king, get in your chariot, about a 40-mile run, and from Carmel, go to your home, and I'll meet you there. And the passage says, in this 40-mile race, that Elijah outran the horse and the chariot, 40 miles. It then tells us, as you read the text later, that he's upset, and he'll run another 100 miles, and then he'll run another 200 miles, and finally go to Mount Horeb. So he'll run from Carmel to Mount Horeb, and that'll be 300 miles. What Scripture is revealing to us is that Elijah was a distant runner, and he was very competitive. I mean, why would you try to outrun the king's chariot? I mean, just let him go, I'll meet you there, you know, or maybe catch a ride. But no, he wants to outrun him. And we can see that competitive spirit within Elijah as he comes. But what we also know is that the passage begins to reveal that Elijah is wearing out. He begins crying to the Lord and harboring some bitterness, and possibly more over himself than anything else, his disappointment that he's running from Jezebel. And so you see this man that is known for his endurance. I mean, who can match this guy? Could you outrun him? I think the guy could outrun Bolt. And clearly has greater endurance. Here you have this man, and he's running out of steam. One of our favorite passages that we often gravitate towards is found there in Isaiah chapter 40. And it talks about the fact that young men may grow weary, they may stumble and fall, but you who wait on the Lord will not grow weary, you will walk and not faint. In fact, God will literally give you wings like eagles. Well, the Scripture is telling us that there are some things that come in our life that are going to be extremely difficult. In fact, you think the day is hard, just wait. And we're seeing in America, things change. Things are changing. You think you're having a difficult time now with your testimony? If you're having a difficult time speaking out in a normal setting where maybe somebody's going to jeer you, nobody's going to throw a stone, nobody's going to chop off your head, nobody's going to burn you at the stake. If you're having a hard time with that, how will you deal with the more intense? God in his graciousness allows us to have these, I would say, times of testing when we run with the footmen for the purpose of preparing us for the race of the horses, because God has called, I believe, every Christian to run with the horses. He's called us to go beyond the normal and into the divine. And the reason that he's done that is so that we might not trust in our own strength, but that we might begin to tap into a power source that's far greater than ours. We've oftentimes quoted a passage that's found in Proverbs chapter 24, and I just have you write this down. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, and it reads this way, and it's a key text. It's a passage that you need to remember all the time. The passage reads this way in Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, then your strength is limited. Now, it's a very clear axiom. It's a truism But it goes beyond that, in which it reveals that you and I, if in fact we find ourselves out of breath, giving up, growing weary, that it's a sign that we're not anchored in something eternal. The writer of Hebrews will say to us that you and I cannot be anchored in shadows. In fact, one of the emphases of the book of Hebrews is, and he talks about the things of man, the regimen of man, the traditions of man, and he says, if you anchor in that and you think that's going to hold you, it's not. But we do have an anchor, both sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul, that is Jesus Christ. And he begins to talk about that which is far more powerful than the trinkets of man, than the things of man, the traditions of man, the methods of man, far more powerful than that. And you say, what is that? It's faith in Jesus Christ. And that is so powerful that when the time comes, when it's just way overwhelming you, that your anchor will hold, because the tumultuous winds are coming and you will not be able to do it. It is this point that he really focuses on within the passage. It says in at the end of verse 5, how will you do when the thicket of the Jordan rises? And if you fall down in the time of peace, what will you do? In other words, you're having a difficult time when you're not even in the realm of war. What are you going to do, and the way the King James puts it, when the Jordan rises? Now, there are two ways of looking at this particular passage, and really they complement each other. Of course, the thought is, okay, the Jordan rises, and you know, what am I going to do when the river rises and it gets to be a torrent? And I would say yes, but that's probably not the emphasis, and one of the reasons why the NAS translates it the way it does. If you look at the passage with me, it says this: if you fall down the land of peace, how will you do it in the land, or in the time, the thicket of the Jordan? Is the NAS actually translates it thicket, which the word means to swell, or the swelling of the Jordan. This is where the King James gets their phrase, but more specifically, the pride of the Jordan. And what's interesting is that this word thicket is going to be used again in Jeremiah. And if you turn me to Jeremiah chapter 49, you'll see it once again. And maybe we'll shed a little bit of light on this particular passage. In this passage in Jeremiah chapter 49, it's talking about Edom and the fact that they will be an object of horror. It says this in verse 17, in which God will overthrow them like he does Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's verse 19 that I want you to look at specifically, because verse 19 is going to help us with the definition of what he's saying in Jeremiah chapter 12. It says in verse 19, behold, one will come up like a lion from the thickets of the Jordan. Do you see the text? What he's talking about is that oftentimes when the river would begin to flood, then the animals would start coming out of their caves. And the lions would start roaming around the area. And these lions would start attacking people. It was kind of unpredictable. You never knew when it was. You never knew where they were coming from, because they were out of their natural habitat. They were out of their normal sphere. And what he's talking about is that when the Jordan rises, things begin to change. And unpredictable things begin to happen. And if you and I are only going by the strength that we have under normal circumstances, what are we going to do when the unpredictable things happen and the intensification of life throws us a curve that goes beyond what we could even foresee or perceive? In fact, it'll make mention of it again in chapter 50 and verse 17 of Jeremiah. Israel is scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. And then he begins to describe the lions as the Babylonians and the Assyrians, i.e. the Jordan rising. The passage is talking to us about the unpredictable, overwhelming things of life that there's no way you could prepare for it. I mean, how could you be ready for such a thing? And the answer is, I couldn't be. And he says, that's the point. Jeremiah, if you're wearing out right now, you're going in your own strength. If you're getting overwhelmed by the things in your daily life, that's God telling you, you need to come in and tap in me, because this strength is not powerful enough to take care of the issues that are going to come. In Matthew in chapter 10, Jesus turns to his disciples and he goes, it's going to get rough. I mean, your family members are going to come against you. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to turn you in. It's going to get intense. The time is going to come where you're going to stand before kings and they're going to tell you, all right, what do you have to say for yourself? And you're going to, so what do I say? And he says, I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to say. Are you sure? Because I think I need to practice for this. And God says, you can't practice for this. There are things that come in your life you can't practice for. This is why 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and you will be ready to give to every man an answer of the hope that's within you. How can I ever be ready? If Christ is Lord of your life, you'll be ready. If you're anchored in a solid rock, you'll be ready. If your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, you'll be ready. But if you're anchored in your flesh and the things that you can do, the only thing you'll be able to do is keep up with the footmen. And when the difficult times come, you're going to get trampled. He goes on in Jeremiah chapter 12 and he writes this, for even your brothers and the household of your father. The reason he puts it this way is that he's intensifying it as we go. So he's saying, okay, you know those rivalries that you have with your own siblings? I mean, that's a pretty tough thing. But then he brings in the whole household of your father. Now the pressure's on. Now it's getting more intense. He goes on and says this, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Watch the phrase. Even they have cried aloud after you. The phrase cried aloud is the very same phrase that is translated in Psalms, abundant torrent waters. What he's talking about is that the nation is going to rise up against little Jeremiah. His own nation is going to rise up against. It's going to happen at a time that's unpredictable to him. Have you ever had just somebody yell at you and you go, where did that come from? You didn't even know why they were upset, but they just blow their stack. Can you imagine a whole country doing that? It's like a torrent. It's like a rushing of water. He begins to describe that which Jeremiah could not predict. And he says, if you go on at the end of verse 6, even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, though they may say nice things to you. His point is that up to this point, they're going to be like your friends. And then all of a sudden, they're going to turn on you. Now, how could you prepare for that? You can't. And there are things in your life that are inexplicable, that go beyond your ability to prepare for. And unless you and I are anchored in the rock, there's a great passage, and if you turn me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul begins to talk about the difficulties that are in his own life. And he gives those examples of those difficulties and problems. He kind of gives us a list. I guess in a way you could say verses 23 through 30, you're running with the horses. He talks about the fact, are they servants of Christ in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians? Well, I far more in labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked at night. You ever been in the water at night? I mean, I'm talking about in the ocean at night. That's an eerie feeling, especially when you can't see land. Can you imagine that? Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked at night and a day, and I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of the concern of all the churches. What have you suffered lately? Are you wearing out? Paul would say, oh, really? You have a corn? Really? That's it? Apart from such things, there's the daily pressure of the church and the concern of the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 reads this way. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, have you? I've had a hard day. The writer of Hebrews would say, are you bleeding? That's what my mother used to say. I got hurt. Are you bleeding anywhere? No. You're okay. Hebrews 12, 3 reads this way. Consider him, Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Look at him. Look what he's done. Look how far he went. What would it take? The question you have to ask yourself is, what would it take to stop me? What would it take to cause me to throw in the towel? What would it take for me to give up? At what point do I start saying, you know, I'm getting too tired for this? When do you and I really start backing off? If you're finding yourself growing tired and weak, well, then you're not hooked up to the Spirit of God. See, this is why Galatians will say, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow according to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap what? Corruption, you're not going to make it. But if you sow according to the Spirit, life will breathe in you. See, that's the same text that says, do not grow weary in well-doing. It's the same passage. It's the same paragraph. And it's telling us that if you're trying to do this in your flesh, you'll never outrun those horses. You'll never do it. You'll never deal with the torrent of the surprise attacks that will come upon you that are so overwhelming that it's impossible for you to ever plan for them. You'll never be ready for it. Paul writes to Timothy, the contrary winds are about to blow. And as he tell him in 2 Timothy, things will proceed from bad to worse, and people are not going to like you, and they're going to hate you, and before long they're not going to listen to you, and after a while they're going to kill you, just like they killed me. But Timothy, finish the course. Finish the course. The question is your faith real? Will it stand the test? Hebrews writes this in chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Did you hear that little if? We have become partakers of Christ if the evidence is that we hold firm. That assurance that we had the day that we received Christ, you remember that assurance? When you first received Christ, are you saved? I'm saved. That same assurance, you and I hold firm until the end. A side note, as Elijah, as great a man as he was, found himself growing weary, like Isaiah 40:30 says, though youth grow weary and young men stumble, God can make it to where Even us old men will gain new strength. We'll mount up with wings like eagles. As you go into 2 Kings, you and I will not watch Elijah outrun a chariot. We'll watch him ride one in the heavens. Why do you think God did that? Think about it. Because God is demonstrating to Elijah, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by mine, that I'm going to bring you up into the heavens. And oftentimes we think we can accomplish great things, but you're not. You and I could never rise above the earth without the power of God coming to us. But God will pick us up in a flaming chariot, and as Scripture says, in the flaming horse. And he'll take us home. And he'll take us to great heights, and we'll accomplish great things. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above what you were able to ask or think. See, God's able to do far greater than you could do. The question is, will you sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart? Will you get that strength that goes beyond what you could do? Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the faith. Father, you know our tendency is to give up quickly, and it is that flashlight, it is that revelation, it is that realization that we have been tapping into the wrong source. We've been trying to do things ourselves. If we are out of breath, if we are frustrated, if we find ourselves wanting to throw in the towel, we have been doing it ourselves. We come to you today with a desire to tap into something that's real, something that's powerful, something that will take us beyond the realm of the ordinary and into the realm of the extraordinary. You have called us to go beyond the mere race of footmen. You have called us to a race in which we run with the angels. But Lord, there's no way that we could run to those heights. And you have declared to us, but I have prepared a way. If you have found yourself growing weary, go back to your faith. When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, was it you that washed away your sins? Was it you that made your night into day? Was it you that caused a joy that came that nobody could take away? Was it you that created a hope and a confident expectation about tomorrow, though your circumstances did not change? It wasn't you. It was the power of God's love in you. It was you receiving the Spirit of God and walking in His love. In the same way that you've been called, just keep walking in that. Paul would write to the Colossians. This is your source of strength. Never stop turning to Christ. Never stop putting your trust in Him. Never start acting in the realm of the flesh and doing things in your own power. Sit down with God. Talk with Him. Fall in love with Him again. Get strong in your relationship. That relationship will carry you through the day. It will empower you for the impossible. It will cause you to set your affections on things above. It will cause you to have the mind of Christ. Power that goes far beyond what you and I can comprehend will indwell within us. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Take this time to put all of your trust in Jesus Christ. You pray a sunny place.
We're children on the pathway of a new
in our own power. We can't do this in our own strength. And if we think for one moment that we can rely on man to shore us up at that final time, it may be that they would be the very ones that would turn against us. Our trust has to be in you. Our hope has to be in you. We have to be anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other enduring work, enduring power. And so, Lord, we turn to you this day, and we put all of our trust in you this day. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.